Good morning. I'm very conscious this morning that as we sit here, we are perhaps filled with mixed emotions. We are thinking of a life that has ended, and we're thinking of a life that has just begun. And both are very serious because it is God who gives life, and ultimately it's God who takes it. And our lives are in his hands, whether we acknowledge that or not. So I don't want to be frivolous or flippant this morning, but I do want to be excited and encouraged because we're going to be talking about life. And so with that in mind, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do have access to God's word, please turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're continuing through our series in the Gospel of John, and are constantly amazed at what we read and what we see and the way in which we're challenged. And I hope this morning that you will be amazingly challenged. I believe one of the experiences that everyone who met Jesus had was that they were either changed or challenged. And I want this to be the case this morning for all of us, that we will be both challenged and changed. Words are very important. Words are the way in which we communicate. Some of us use big words, some of us use small words, some of us use lots of words, some of us use very few words. But words are important. Words, together with what we see on the page or on the screen, or the words that come out of our lips and the way in which they are spoken and the character and the tenor of our communication is so important. Susie Dent, who is a lexicographer and wordsmith, who you may often see on the television program Countdown, introduced me to two new words, and I'd like to share them with you. The first word is snacksident. Snacksident is the inadvertent consumption of a whole packet of biscuits. I thought you'd like that one. The other word is probsolutely. And that's the word which means a definite maybe. So there you are, you see, I've given you the possibility of using one word whereby rather than using two or three words. So I hope that's helped you in the future. And also, the words which we find in common parlance and common usage today, I believe, are important, but in common usage are made of no significance at all. I think particularly of the word hell. Hell apparently is an experience that you can go to and through and come back out of in modern parlance. But I have to say that when I read about hell in my Bible, I find that hell is an experience as the result of our unforgiven sin, which is both agonizing, excruciating, awful, and eternal. And very often the names of God and Jesus are just reduced to meaningless expressions devoid of all significance. And yet for the Christian, the name of Jesus is the ultimate name. The name which means everything. The name which was given to God the Son. And so words are so vitally important. And the words of Jesus, therefore, are vitally important. And I'd like us to read some of them this morning. And that's why I've asked you to turn to John chapter 8. John's Gospel, of course, was written by a very wise man, not necessarily wise intellectually, although I'm sure he was, but he was wise spiritually. He was wise in understanding that the words he heard and who they came from were of vital importance. And so for us today, as we read God's word, I would want us to realize that we're not just reading dispassionate newspaper reports, but we're reading the words of a man who spent 3 years with Jesus, listening to his words, and then the rest of his earthly life, living in the light of those words. John chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 12. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him, "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going to. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know that my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him, because his time had not yet come. Once more Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "Where you are from the below, I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe me that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been claiming all along," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Father God, we thank you for the words that you have given us from yourself through John. And we ask that those words will take root and will blossom in our lives as we realize the importance and the vital power within them. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. One of the challenges that every teacher or preacher has when they open God's word is, what do you say? And how many words do you use? And do you say everything in one sermon? You'll be pleased to know that's not going to happen this morning. So all I'm going to do this morning is take one verse. And the verse is the very first verse that we read. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that would probably fill about 3 weeks worth of sermons. But we'll condense it. I'd like to split it. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Jesus could say that with authority because he was there with his Father at creation when they said, "Let's create light. Let's put a sun in the sky." And what did they do at the end of creation? They stood back and they surveyed all that they had done and they said, "This is good. This is very good." And so God, in creating light, made it to give life. We need sunlight for life today. Light is life-giving and it's warming. And I'm sure that lots of us, even those who have scarves this morning, will be looking forward to that time when we can put the scarves back in the wardrobe and enjoy the warmth and the sunlight of spring and summer. light is also exposing. If you are out at night in one of those dark sky places, you will only be able to see the stars, or if there's cloud, you'll see absolutely nothing. But when the sun comes up, it shows you where you are and what is around you. But light is also a mental activity in our lives and our hearts and our minds. Light is exposing. We woke this morning to see one of our pots on the patio with all the soil sprayed all over the patio and a big hole in the pot. And we thought, an animal has been there. We didn't see it happen last night. It was dark, but we see the effects when the sun comes up. And so it is that so many of so much of what we do is done in the dark, and it's disguised. Darkness can hide secrets. Darkness can be the place where evil happens until the light shines. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Did he mean that he was just coming to find people's faults? Well, that plus. Did he just mean that he wanted to catch people out? No, definitely not. But he did want to expose evil. Just hold that thought there. When Jesus was speaking these words, of course, he was in Jerusalem, in the temple area. And of course, they were having one of their festivals. And of course, every culture has its ritual and its festival and its culture. We have Christmas, we have Easter, we have Bonfire Night, we have Halloween. They had their festival of tabernacles, when they would remember the time when God brought his people Israel out of bondage and slavery in Egypt and took them on that 40-year wandering through the wilderness to the Promised Land. And this festival that they had every year would be a reminder of that. But of course, as the decades and the centuries went on, it became more of a ritual and a festival rather than a commemoration and a memorial and a celebration of what God had done. And how so in our lives, that very often we do things out of habit, not because we are convicted or convinced that they are right and that they are meaningful. And Jesus came to say, "You're just enjoying a festival of lights, but I have come to be the very light, not only of your world, but of your life and your soul." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And God knows where you are with your dreams and your hopes and your aspirations and your ambitions, as well as your failures and your circumstances and your dead-end plans. And God says, through Jesus, I have come to shed my light on all those too. Don't get me wrong, God is not a spoil sport. God is not a bully. And I believe that when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he was also explaining that although he exposes everything that is in our lives, he also comes to heal and transform. And if there's one truth that you get hold of this morning, I would wish it to be that when you are confronted with the truth of your own life, that you don't feel condemned by it. Because Jesus said, "I have come to be the light of the world," together with something that we're going to speak about in a minute. He doesn't come to condemn. He comes to reveal it so he can show you and can say, "I've come to forgive that. I've come to change that. I've come to transform that. I've come to take that out of your life and replace it with something of myself." So if there's anything that you take out of this morning, please remember that when God comes and pricks your conscience and says, "That is wrong, that is not right, that is not how I designed you," he's not just seeking to trip you up. He wants you to respond to him in confession and repentance and love and commitment. Why? So he can transform you. That's why Jesus came and said, "I am the light of the world," because he wanted the light of divinity, the light of God, the light of the Trinity to shine in these people's lights. in these people's hearts and lives so he could come and transform them. God, in the person of Jesus this morning, wants to come and expose your lives to yourself and then show you how he can transform that. When we open our lives to his truth, we open our lives to the one who loves us to death. When we open our lives to him, we open our lives to his totally forgiving mercy. And when we open our lives to him, we open our lives to his totally transforming grace. And I would challenge you this morning to be bold enough to say to God, God, I know I'm not what you want me to be, but I want your light to shine on my life so that you show me exactly what's wrong and so that you can come in and change it and transform it and take away that which is not of yourself and replace it with your very presence. Will you let God do that in your life this morning? Will you have the boldness and be scared enough to allow God to put his finger on your life? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. One of the things that we often speak about, and one of the great tenets and foundations of our faith, is that our faith is a gospel of grace. It's nothing to do with us. It's all about God, and it's all about what Jesus has done in our lives. And so we say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. But this verse shows me something more than that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that it's a gospel of grace and works, but I believe it's a gospel of grace which seeks our response. And that's where you come in. And this morning, we have been singing about what God has done for us. But here Jesus is saying, whoever follows. And so it needs a response from us. He says, I am the light, and I want you to come and follow where this light leads. One of the lovely verses that sticks in my memory is Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And so David recognized that he needed to walk in the light of God's truth. God's word showed him where he was standing, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me. And so it needs a response from us. When Jesus confronts us with the truth and the wonderful good news of the gospel of grace and forgiveness and salvation, he asks us to respond in following him. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was saying to the Jewish people, there's no good resting on the laurels of your heritage and your history and your culture and your custom. I want you to follow me. I want you to change your way and follow in the light that I give you. You might be persuaded by the words of a salesman. You might even be convinced by the kindly advice of a friend. But I would suggest that there is no greater story than the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. In talking to people, I've often found myself saying to them, just supposing the story of the Bible of Jesus is true, just supposing it's true, and that there is a hell to be avoided, and there is a heaven to be entered into, and there is a Saviour who can take you there. You find me a better story than the story of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Find me a better story, and perhaps I'll believe it. But I believe there is no better story. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. I would suggest to you that the message of the gospel of Jesus today is the best story you will ever find, because it's the only story with a good ending. And finally, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Many psychological thought processes and philosophical ideas and psychological and psychiatric ideas will lead you into a certain path of, if you think this way, if you train your mind in that way, if you have these sorts of values, then you will be able to work out your own problems, or you will be able to divert around the problem or avoid it, and you will be able to get yourself on the right path again. And of course, there are so many ways in which we can help ourselves. There are so many ways in which we can confront the truth. And God has given us the ability to make those good choices and good decisions in our lives to live well and to live right. But ultimately, when it comes to us standing before God, it's about the life we live. And that's what Jesus spoke about here. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me, not just checks up on GPS and see where Jesus is around the world, like we sometimes do with Father Christmas, or like you might do with the flight of a family member or a friend who is either going on a holiday or coming back. You get onto Flight Radar 24 and you can check the progress of the plane across the sky, and you can see them landing and you think, yes, now's the time for me to drive to the airport and pick them up. But when Jesus speaks about following him, it's about allowing the light of his truth into our lives, not only to expose the wrong, but to transform us into those people he wants us to be, but also to follow him, that our lives demonstrate that what we believe in is truth and light and transforming power. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of... I hesitate to argue with biblical scholars, but it seems to me that there is something more in these words than come out in the raw words on the page. And I believe the thinking behind the words that John used in recording this occasion are, but will have the light of this life. This life in following me. This life in obeying me. This life in surrendering to me. This life in accepting my forgiveness and salvation. Not just the life that you live on your own, but this life, says Jesus. But will have the light of this life. The life that follows, the light that God shines into our lives for our path. And that's perhaps where we go wrong. We sometimes think that we can call on God when we need him. And I'm as guilty as anybody else in coming to God in prayer and saying, Lord, please, please do this and this. Oh, and this and that and that and this. And we definitely want that. And I have to confess that I so seldom say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. And I would also like to say that when we say, thank you, Lord, for everything you've done, I would challenge you to get a piece of paper and a pen out and write down all the things that God has done for you. But when we come and we have the light of this life, I believe God is calling us not to an impossible challenge, but to a challenge which is very possible. I'd just like to remind you of some two verses in Galatians 5, where Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And we very often stop reading there, but I want you to read on. And the next sentence says, against such there is no law. There is a law that says you must not drive more than 30 miles an hour up Doddinghurst Road, but we often break that. There is always a consequence to law if you're caught. There is always a consequence to breaking God's law whether you think he sees you or not. But Paul was saying, when we live with the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our life, there is no law against that. Nothing works against it. Things work against us in our life very often when we're doing the wrong thing. Life doesn't go the way we want it to because other people don't think of us, or perhaps we have the wrong idea about life. But Paul was saying, when love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are in evidence in our lives, there won't be anything that works against those. God says those are the things that flow freely through the presence of my Holy Spirit in your life, and there will be nothing that works against them effectively. I think it was Augustine, that theologian of 20 centuries ago, who said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and do whatever you please. Of course, what he was meaning was that when we do love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, whatever we do is going to be pleasing. And so please, when we read those words, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It is a word of challenge. It's Jesus calling us to follow him. And I would suggest to you that perhaps following Jesus might be a challenge for you today. But it comes with the maximum reward, because Jesus said, you will have the light of this life and the joy of my presence in your life. I would ask you today to let Jesus into every part of your life. I would ask that you let the truth of his word examine you, because only then will we find his remedy and his solution in our lives. I would ask you to let his love soak into you, and I would challenge you to let the power of his presence transform you. And then you will live and walk in the light of the life he's given you. Now, we've spoken this morning, or rather we've sung this morning, about the nasty parts and the parts that we don't want to think about, and the disappointing parts of our lives and the failures. But God calls us to a life of victory. God calls us to a life of obedience to him. And God calls us to surrender our lives, not to other people's advice, but to his truth. And I would challenge you to let God challenge you in your life today. Not so that he can put you down, but so that he can lift you up. Because that's what he's in the business of. He is in the business of transforming you. He is in the business of changing you. He is in the business of giving you eternal life so that you can look forward to eternity in his presence. And as we close now, I would ask that you don't leave here this morning without at least beginning to start asking yourself the questions and being challenged by what you've heard this morning. Just like to remind you of some of the words we sang this morning. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you, and his Spirit, like a dove, will descend upon your life and make you whole. And I want you to prove the truth and the veracity of those words that you've sung this morning. You may have used the words on your lips, but have they come out of the desire of your heart? So please don't leave here this morning until those things that trouble you have at least been brought to God in prayer, and there will be those available to pray with. Or maybe you have a trusted Christian friend here this morning who you want to pray with. Go and speak with them. But above all, speak with God, our Heavenly Father, and ask him just to pour out the light of his challenge on your life. And if you have never considered what it means to be a Christian this morning, if you've never challenged yourself and saying, what is this Christianity all about? Come and speak with us. We want to share not just a faith with you. We want to share with you the truth and the presence and the reality of Jesus Christ. Please don't go out of that door this morning without at least taking the first step of allowing God's light and God's truth to shine into your life and change you.